book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. Ecclesiastes 2. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we will rightly divide the word of truth to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And of course, our preamble here are all scriptures that tell us that we should rightly divide the word of truth, grow to maturity, and therefore it also indicates that we will be evaluated. One day when you die, kick the bucket, you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ at some point after that, and you're going to be evaluated. The question is going to be, what did you do with the time that I gave you on this earth? We know that all of us are born at point X as humans, and we're born into Satan's kingdom. We are not believers. We hear the gospel that Christ died for your sins while on the cross. Here's the cross. And 2,000 years ago, Christ went to the cross. He was judged by God the Father. These little dots indicate judgment of every sin. Those dots represent your sin and the sins of every human that ever lived, past, present, and future. When he hung on that cross, all these sins were imputed into his body as he hung on the cross, according to the book of Peter. And God the Father judged all those sins. Why did he have to do that? Well, God is perfect. And if you're going to live with God forever, you must be perfect. And somebody's got to pay for your sins. Because God's not Santa Claus. He cannot let you in unless you have his righteousness. He cannot give you his righteousness unless the sin issue is taken off the table. Now, this was 2,000 years ago, so obviously you weren't born yet. But God, of course, made time. He knew that you would come into existence. He knows every sin you're ever going to do, either the sins that you do in your brain, mental attitude sins, sins of your tongue, or overt sins. And those sins were bundled and judged by God the Father, who imputed them into Christ on the cross. That's why he screamed. Many, many times he screamed. And, of course, when the sins judgment took 3 hours of human time, when it was over, he said, mission accomplished, tetelestai, finished. And therefore, sin is no longer an issue for salvation. You don't have to give up your sins because, one, you can't. You're going to sin to the day you die. And you don't have to do these silly things like, I'm going to invite Jesus into my heart. The Bible doesn't tell you that to be saved. It doesn't tell you you've got to dedicate your life and do all these other nonsense things. It tells you to believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins. And the second you believe that, you're in the top circle. It's called eternal security. How much faith do you have to have? If you can gin up the size of faith about the size of an electron going around an atom, that's all you need. Not very much. Once you're in the top circle, when you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're in, you can never get out. Because you might say, well, what about that sin I'm going to do in year 2021? It was judged on the cross 2,000 years ago. So sin is no longer an issue. I encourage you to be a good person, but it doesn't save you. I encourage you to cut down your sins, doesn't save you. You're saved by believing that Christ died on the cross for your sins. You're in eternal security. You're a child of God. That's the point of why. When you're born again, we'll take this out. You're an unbeliever. At the point of why, you're now in God's family. And he loves you with a maximum love because you have his righteousness. When you believe in Christ, you receive the righteousness of God imputed to your soul. You also receive a human spirit, which is merged with your soul. You receive a lot of things. It's in the book. It's 40 things. You don't feel them, but you got them. And eternal security means you can't get unsaved. A lot of Christians don't understand this. They think they can go out and do something and God will kick me off the bus. He can't. That's why we use the analogy family. You're always in the family. No matter how good or bad you are, you'll always be the child of your parents. They might be proud of you and they might not be proud of you, but you can't change the fact of your paternity. This bottom circle, you're also put into the bottom circle when you believe in Christ at the point why, when you respond to the gospel. The bottom circle is in time. We're commanded to be in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit in time. When you commit a sin, your first sin after you're born again, you're out and you're in the cosmic system. Cosmic system, of course, is where most Christians live. You get back here by the concept of rebound. 1 John 1:9 says, if we as Christians name our known sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our known sins and to put us back into fellowship. And so this you can get in and out all the time. This you can't get out. This in time you can get out. So as a born-again believer, God requires something of all of us, and that is to grow up to be a mature believer, to learn Bible doctrine, to learn the mind of Christ. And you learn the mind of Christ by finding a teacher that knows what they're talking about, that can teach you, because you can't read it by yourself and get it on your own. I don't care what your IQ is, you cannot do it. And that's the job that God has designed. A long time ago, certain males have this gift, and these males, of course, are required to study for, I don't know, 20 years, 30 years, before they start speaking. And that's how you learn. It's always been the way it is. Solomon, King Solomon, as we're studying, he was a king, but he was also had the gift of being a teacher. And he calls himself the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes because he realized the most important thing you can do in life is not accumulate a lot of money, not to have a wonderful spouse, not to have a wonderful job. These are all nice things. But the most important thing a believer can do is learn the mind of Christ. If you say you love Jesus, I'm going to ask you some questions. Can you tell me what the hypostatic union is? No. Can you tell me the 10 attributes of God in the Bible? Love is one of them. What's the other 9? Don't know. Can you tell me what happened on the cross? Most of them don't know. They have no idea. About the sin bearing, the top circle, but I don't know any of this stuff. And therefore, you can't love what you don't know. Oh, you can say the words, but I'm not buying it. And if you're smart, you don't buy it either. Now, all of us start out knowing nothing. When you're born again, you don't know anything. And of course, point Z is when you die. You were born, you're going to die. All of us are riding a death train, and you got to get off. And of course, from this time, the blue line, from Y to Z, what did you do as a Christian? Did you imitate the unbeliever? Unbelievers can be good people. Unbelievers can help old ladies across the street. Unbelievers can be moral and kind and gentle and nice and all those things. So you're going to try to be better than the unbeliever. That's not what God tells you to do. He tells you to learn the mind of Christ. That's why the book is kind of thick. There's a lot of information in here. And so you've got to get that information out of there and put it into your soul. And the more information you put in your soul, you start to grow up from a baby that doesn't know anything. Oh, now you know something. And in your soul, here's your soul, you've got lots of information in here, categories. And those categories that you put in your soul are rewardable by God. And he will reward you for learning. That's what you're supposed to do from here to here is learn. And when you die, you'll be rewarded as a general in heaven. These are analogies. You're going to get lots of rewards. That's the doctrine of rewards in your book. Now, we can't really explain what these things are other than they're beyond human comprehension because the Bible says that what he has in store for you, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the mind of any man. You can't understand how fantastic it is. But we use like analogies, and the Bible uses these analogies. It's a lot of good stuff. But most believers will have none of it. They won't have any of this good stuff. They'll be saved, and because heaven is a place of vast inequality, it's a very flat pyramid. A pyramid like that. It's not like that. It's like this. So most Christians are in the pyramid. They're at the very bottom row. They're born again because at the age of 10, they believed in Christ, and they're in. They didn't even know they're saved, but they're in. They might have went to some phony baloney school where they're counting beads and lighting candles and jumping up and down, which is all nonsense. But they heard the gospel. Believe that Christ died for your sins and you're in. I'll take that. Who would say no? Of course I'll take it. It's too easy. I don't have to do anything. I'm in. I'll take it. But then you see they forgot about it. And then they don't learn any doctrine. They got sucked into all sorts of religious organizations. And they don't know anything either. Oh, they dress up and they have nice little sing and song and chant verses. Nobody knows what the hell they're talking about. Now read a scripture from the Bible. Don't know what it means. Have no idea what it means. They'll sing a song. Most of the songs are inaccurate. Oh, they'll well wear Batman costumes and, you know, do incense and do holy things and look up at heaven and do all these things. Doesn't mean a thing. God's not impressed. God's impressed with what? God. God's only impressed with God. He's not impressed with you. But when you believe in Christ, you receive his righteousness. He's impressed with that. When he sees himself in you, he's impressed with that. When he sees that you know him, he's very impressed. We saw that verse. Let the wise man not boast in his wisdom. Let the strong man not boast in his strength. Let the rich man not boast in his wealth. Boast in this, that you know me. And you can boast about that. Okay, so Solomon started out his life as a believer. He was very positive to Bible doctrine, wanted to learn a lot of it, and he learned a lot of it. But then he got distracted. We studied this morning what distracted him was the ladies. 700 wives and 300 concubines. I can't even imagine having more than one wife, let alone 700. And you imagine? You talk about pandemonium. Is that the word? Pandemonium. I mean, chaos, all sorts of stuff. But that's what he did. Now, did he lose his salvation because he's having sex with all these women? No, you can't lose your salvation. But he got disciplined. God says, who I love, which are all believers, I will skin you alive with a whip, is a literal translation in Hebrews. I think your King James Version says, I will chastise you. It doesn't say that in the Greek. It says, I'll skin you alive with a whip. Divine discipline. So you don't get away with anything. You can't lose your salvation, but you'll live a very miserable life. And Solomon, who was wealthy, highly intelligent, had everything, miserable. And so God the Holy Spirit is letting us read about his little miserable diary that he's keeping here. Chapter 2, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. So remember the first one, he had all this wisdom and it made him unhappy. Now he has pleasure. He said, that doesn't make me happy either. Number 2, I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? Well, if you're a believer that understands Bible doctrine, you're having a great time. If you're a believer that does not understand Bible doctrine and you turn against Bible doctrine, it will be miserable to you. Remember the Jews in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt? They didn't have any food. You're out in the wilderness there and the food's hard to come by. You got a million plus people who were roaming around. So God says, oh, well, I'll feed you. And every morning they went out and they said, they saw this white substance on the bushes. And the name of it was called manna, which literally means, what is it? That's what manna means, what is it? So the first they saw, they said, what is it? Manna. And so they were instructed, collect this stuff in a basket and eat it, and it will sustain you. It has every vitamin you can think of. It was the most marvelous food you can ever imagine in terms of nutrition and everything else. You wouldn't even have diarrhea or constipation if you eat this stuff. You don't have to take Metamucil or whatever people take. You're in. And you know what the Bible says? That most of those Jews, who are all believers, all of them are believers, they hated the taste of manna. They hated it. They had to eat it. They held their nose and ate it. They hated it. They said, it tastes like crap. And those were the believers that were negative to Moses. They didn't want to learn Bible doctrine. They were born again. You'll see them all in heaven. But they didn't want to learn anything. They were revolting against God in their brains. Now, those that were positive to God, they said, you know, God, we want to follow your ordinances, your statutes. We want to learn about you. Like Caleb, like Joshua, like their spouses. And to them, when they ate manna, they said it was the most sweet and tasteful and delicious thing they'd ever tasted in all their life. Well, it's the same food. But the concept is, if you don't want to learn about your Creator, you hate to go to Bible class. This stuff is not attractive to you at all. Jesus Christ taught Bible class for 3.5 years before he went to the cross. That's what he did. He didn't have the down with slavery movement. He didn't have the up with women's rights movement or the, you know, up with purple people movement. We all got to be equal or whatever. He didn't do all that nonsense. What did he do for 3 years? He taught information. And the vast majority of his audiences hated it. They didn't want to hear him in his teachings at all. So the issue is never that the Bible doctrine's bad. No, you're bad. You don't want it. And there's no cure for that. Best thing to do is just leave. You know, just go do something you like. Play golf or do something else because you really don't want to learn about your Creator. You create a God of your own imagination. You think he's like you, like Santa Claus. You don't care to learn about the God in here. And therefore, you're not going to like it. So Solomon, of course, he was not satisfied with all the things that he had because he was running on water in his gas tank. A good car has to run on gasoline. He wasn't running on, what is gasoline for a believer? The mind of Christ, Bible doctrine is your gasoline. And if you don't have any gasoline, you ain't going very far. Oh, you'll be in heaven, but you can come over to my plantation if you want to have a mint julep because you ain't going to have a plantation. Now that's language of accommodation. If you're a Westerner, it's your ranchero or whatever. I'm a Southerner. We look at it as a big plantation. But if you're in the Old Testament, they call it, I'm going to have a big city, or I'm going to have a castle, or whatever you want to do. Imagine whatever you want to imagine. But they're part of your rewards. Most believers will have no rewards in heaven. They'll be saved. They'll be privates. But there's no majors, colonels, or generals up there. There are, but there's very few, rather. And why? Because they pissed all their time away from here to here. They didn't do what God told them to do. They did not pay attention to the Word of God. They didn't like it. Why didn't they do it? Because they don't like it. Why don't they like it? They're idiots, basically. They don't like the manna. They hate Bible doctrine. Okay, so verse 3, I explore with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine. Well, you don't have to explore with your mind for doing that, do you? Just pop the cork and guzzle, guzzle, guzzle. While my mind was guiding me wisely and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. Well, he's right about that. Even if you live for 50 years from Y to Z, that's not very long. It's a drop in the bucket. So what are you going to do with your 50 years? Wine, women, and song? Well, you can do that if you want. But what you're supposed to do is learn Bible doctrine. And it's good to have women, wine, and song. I'm not opposed to those things, but they have to be in the right context. The women would be in marriage. The wine, you're not supposed to get drunk, but I take a belt once in a while. Nothing wrong with that at all. And song, well, you know, I like a couple of songs. Most of the music today is horrible. It's degenerate. It's about, you know, how many words can I rhyme with a B word? And there's just nothing. It's garbage, absolute garbage. It's aboriginal. It's like you're going back in a time machine 5,000 years ago, chugga chugga, ooga ooga. You know, the hell is it? You cannot whistle to it. It doesn't stimulate the mind. It stimulates your base emotions of some sort. It's garbage. You know, whatever these people call themselves, and they don't even use their real names, like stupid names. And they just sit around a swimming pool with scantily clad people, and that's about it. I mean, you really got to be an idiot to listen to that crap. But again, live and let live. You want to listen to it? Have a nice day. It's just not my cup of tea at all. So he says, you don't have long for life. What are your priorities? And if you would say, well, my priority is God, I'll give you another test, really. What do you know about God? Not much. Well, then that ain't your priority, dude. I enlarged my works, verse 4. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. Now he's gone on from wine to construction projects. I like construction projects. I get a lot of happiness about tiddling around the house and building this and doing that. So his projects were huge. Remember, he built his own palace. His daddy's palace, David, wasn't big enough for him. He spent a lot of time, effort, and money constructing that thing. He laid out the blueprints, and it was a marvelous structure. 5, I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself with which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. Remember, guy's a multi-genius. He figured out irrigation processes and systems to transfer water from the ground level up to the top level. He did it all himself. He's made Leonardo da Vinci look like a child in terms of things I can think of to invent and do and manufacture. Now it's all gone now. Time has destroyed it all. We don't know what these things look like, but they were fantastic in his day. 7, I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. Slavery is evil in the Bible. The Bible does not condone slavery. But in today's language, we would say, I got a lot of employees. These are employees. And in the ancient world, they have slavery today. Slavery exists today in Africa and Asia. Real slavery. They got you in chains and making you do stuff. So I bought a lot of slaves. Male and female, and he had homegrown slaves. In other words, you breed individuals to get certain characteristics that you're looking for. I get one tall slave, another tall slave, I'm going to get some tall slaves coming out of that. Just like people breed dogs or cats to get a certain breed. They did the same thing back in the day. They would breed slaves to get certain characteristics. This is called microevolution, which is a fact of nature. And I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Remember, agricultural society. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. These are, well, we'll just use the word concubines. They're not women that he married, but he just had a lot of sex partners. The pleasures of men. 9. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. God does not take away what God gives you. So if he gives you great wealth and you turn against Bible doctrine, he's not going to take your wealth away. He'll just give you discipline with the wealth. So God's not a miser. So did he take away Solomon's wealth? No. Did he take away anything? No. He just made it so Solomon couldn't enjoy any of it. Didn't enjoy any of that stuff. Had it all, didn't enjoy it. Because people always worry about, well, if I do this, God's going to lower the boom on me and take away my house, and the mortgage is going to come due. No, he won't. Yeah, in rare cases, he might. But in most cases, he's not going to take away what you got. It's grace. How'd you get it in the first place? God gave it to you. So his wisdom stood by me, even though he's in reversionism as a believer. He's not standing by God, but God stands by him. 10, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. It made him miserable, is what he's telling you. All the wonderful buildings I built, all this, all that, all the gold I've got, and all the whatever, the military acumen, well, it made me miserable. If you've got Bible doctrine, you can enjoy the things of life. If you have no Bible doctrine, you can't enjoy them. Even if you get them, they'll make you miserable. Miserable as a believer. Verse 12, so I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly, for what will the man do who will come after the king except that which has already been done? In other words, this stuff cycles. It goes over and over and over. All the stuff you're experiencing has already happened. What you think is you have a broken heart and no one's loved like I, dude, it's been done a million times. And no one has ever suffered like I've suffered. Yeah, they kind of have. Everything that has been done has already been done. It just hasn't been you. So you're getting your time in the firing range. That's all it is. So he says, and I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. Now here he's getting a glimpse. Wisdom here is Bible doctrine. Wisdom, chachma, is the Hebrew word. And I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. Well, that's a big thing. Light and darkness are exact opposites. So Bible doctrine is far above and beyond everything. So in his misery, Solomon is having a little glimpse of what's really important. And this describes how he lived his life. He'd be miserable, miserable, miserable. And he said, wait a minute, I got to start learning. I got to go back and learn Bible doctrine. Yeah, that's what I got to do. That's the time when I had mental stability. That's what he's saying here. 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Who's the fool? The fool is the one that does not learn Bible doctrine, and that was him. He was walking in darkness. Walking is a lifestyle. His lifestyle is darkness. You ever try to walk in darkness? I do it once in a while. I get up and get a drink of water, and boom, there goes, stub your toe. Or this happens and that happens. I'm trying to not wake up the spouse, and bam, you know? It's hard to walk in darkness. You can hurt yourself. But if you got a light, you see where you're going. What is the light to show you where to go in life? Bible doctrine. If you don't have Bible doctrine, you're stumbling around in the darkness. It can be bright, 12 o'clock noon with the sun shining. You're in darkness. John chapter 3. The vast majority of people spend their lives in darkness. And darkness is the antithesis of Bible doctrine. They don't know God's mind. What is Bible doctrine? God's mind. That's all it is. And it says 4:15. 14. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that one fate befalls them both. Both will die. That's true. Everybody's going to die. Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. And here he goes off the track. Yes, they both die. So he's saying, well, what's the point of it all? We're all going to die. So why should I even worry about anything? Well, because for the believer, when you die, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be evaluated. And plus, you're in the angelic conflict. You are a witness in an invisible conflict that's been raging for thousands and thousands and thousands of years already. And you can either be a participant in that conflict or you can be a casualty. And we studied that before. We're not going to sidetrack this morning to do it, but it's the doctrine of the angelic conflict in your book. 16. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, insomuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten, and how the wise man and the fool alike die. Yes, they both die physical death, and yeah, that's true. For example, I was in the military. We have generals when I was in the military. They thought they were the hottest thing that ever existed, right? 20 years later, they're at Denny's ordering a cup of coffee, and nobody knows who the hell they were. Or if you see the beauty queen in high school, and she was just the cat's meow and everybody, where is she today? Yeah. You wouldn't believe it if you saw her today. So, there you go. 17. So I hated life. Now, a born-again believer with Bible doctrine, you love life. You're thrilled with life. But if you don't have Bible doctrine, it all turns to misery. Everything you touch turns to crap. For the work which I had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after wind. Yes, you're describing yourself. Yeah, if you don't have Bible doctrine, what's the point of it all? You're right, there is no point. You're going to die. But the good news is you'll be in heaven. But you simply have no rewards. And please don't come crying to me up there, because I'm going to say, dude, you had every opportunity to get the same level as a 4-star general. And whose fault is it? It ain't my fault. I've been here for 10 years on a consistent basis. I got a whole bunch of stuff on the website you can download and listen to. I can't my Bible class. Well, can you download something? No, I don't know how to do it. Well, get your cousin JoJo to do it for you. And they'll show you how to put it in the thumb drive, and you stick it in your nice little car. And instead of listening to that crap that comes out of the radio, you can actually have church in your class where you're driving around and cover the entire book of Luke or the entire book of John. They're already on tapes. We've done Luke, we've done John, we've done Matthew, we've done 1st, 2nd Corinthians. You listen to them all. So what's your excuse? Yeah, that's right. I thought so. You don't have an excuse. 18. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Rich people hate this stuff. They got all that cash. $1 billion in the bank. You can't take it with you. There is no U-Haul truck following your hearse. When your hearse drives out to the graveyard, you ain't got a U-Haul truck behind you. And that's the way it goes. So they get all pissed off. It's going to my idiot cousins or my nephew that I didn't even like or this, that, or you know, what are you going to do with it all? They don't want to let it go. And so that's what Solomon's saying. 19, and who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool, yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. So he says, look, it's vanity. I don't know who my kid's going to be. And the kid that took over from Solomon was a fool, Rehoboam. He was a real loser. And he inherited all the stuff that his father had. And the first thing he did is he caused such a strife in his people that half of them, well, 3/4 of them seceded. When his son took over, the northern kingdom broke away from the kingdom of Israel. They said, we're going to be a new nation now because you suck. You're a horrible king. And we're going to form our own country, and our new capital will be Samaria. And so you had the northern kingdom with their capital Samaria and the southern kingdom with their capital in Jerusalem, which started about 921 B.C. The northern kingdom existed until 721 when it was wiped out by the Assyrians. And the southern kingdom was wiped out by the Chaldeans in 586. Why were they wiped out? Most of the people turned against learning Bible doctrine. That's why it was wiped out. So he's very unhappy. 20, therefore I completely despaired of the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. Then there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. Then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them. This too is vanity, a great evil. He's talking about himself. I pass on all this wisdom, and my kids, it means nothing to them. Everybody's got to stay on their own. Every tub has to stand on its own bottom, as somebody once said. Your Bible doctrine is not going to help out somebody else, and their Bible doctrine is not going to help out you. You've got to solve your own problems when they come, and you have the Bible doctrine in your soul to do it. But you can't rely on somebody else. And the more you rely on somebody else, it's not going to help you at all. So Verse 22, for what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. Yes, he's psychosomatic. He can't get a good night's sleep because his mind is always going. He doesn't have a relaxed mental attitude. Remember, one of the byproducts of Bible doctrine in your soul is a relaxed mental attitude, a grace orientation to life. You have a grace orientation to life, you have a relaxed mental attitude. Dude, that don't bother me. You know, so I've lost something. So what? Like Job. Job had a relaxed mental attitude. Remember, he lost everything. It was a test. And what did he say? Hey, the Lord gave me all this stuff. Lord took it away. That's cool. David, for example, he was being chased by his son Absalom. And remember, this is the revolt of King Absalom against his son King David. Absalom was who David wanted to be the next king, not Solomon. But Absalom screwed it up because he was arrogant. And he revolted against his own father and tried to kill his own father. And of course, that's when Dad wrote Psalm 23. He was bivouacked for the night, and the armies of his favorite son were coming to kill him. His advisor said, we can't stop for the night, boss. We got to keep going. These people are going to come in and kill us all. We have nothing. A couple of swords. Most of your armies deserted you. And David said, no, we've been moving all day. We got to sleep. And he went sound asleep around the campfire. And people said, why is he sound asleep so much? You don't know what the future is going to hold. He didn't know what the future was going to hold, but he knew who held the future, God. So he actually wrote by the campfire, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I can't be upset about all this stuff. Now, Solomon was upset about everything because he didn't have Bible doctrine, or he had it at one point, but he had covered it up with scar tissue in his soul. And scar tissue is tough stuff. He has to wash out the scar tissue to get back to the Bible doctrine, as we studied this morning. He couldn't recall. Remember, we had the 8 R's. He couldn't. He had a test. I'm miserable. There's your test. I'm totally miserable. How do I handle that problem? You get to that tandem of the R's, recall and reply or respond. He could not recall the Bible doctrine. And if he did recall it, he couldn't reply to the problem. His problems were real. He was psychosomatic, couldn't get a good night's sleep. That's a real problem. How do I solve it? Well, I just recall the appropriate Bible doctrine, and I reply to the test. He couldn't do it. It broke down there. Broke down there. Verse 24, there's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. That also I've seen that it is from the hand of God. Now he's given us a jewel of wisdom, because amongst all his misery, he puts out some accurate Bible doctrine. Now the word man here refers to the believer and the unbeliever. There is nothing better for a human. The human race is divided into two groups, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and unbelievers. The vast majority are unbelievers. Believers are few in number, unbelievers, lots of them. So he said, look, I see this as common to all mankind. Eat, drink, and tell himself that his labor is good. That also I've seen, it is from the hand of God. These are the laws of the divine institutions right here. These laws were created by God for all humans. If you follow these laws, you can have a happy life and die and go to hell. If you're a believer and don't follow these laws, you'll have a miserable life and die and go to heaven. See how I did that? A lot of people say, if you don't follow these rules, you're going to go to hell. No, you can't lose your salvation. That's what we call the good news, not almost the good news. Almost the good news would be, dude, a believer could never go to a strip bar. Yeah, they can. A believer could never murder. Yeah, they can. King David was a believer. He murdered a lot of people as a believer. And he was a mature believer when he did his murders. There is no sin that you can do that can get you unsaved. So relax. Just have a good sense of humor. Remember the relaxed mental attitude. So what are these four laws, these divine institutions God has set out in the Bible? Solomon's correct. Under nationalism, we have capitalism. God does not promote socialism. It's a lie by idiots. God is a capitalist. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were not poor dirt farmers. They were multimillionaires, very rich. Thou shalt not steal recognizes your right to own property. The evil is when you lust after somebody else's property. So if you find a good job under capitalism, you can be happy in your job. A believer can be happy in his job, an unbeliever can be happy in his job. You find a good spouse, you can be happy with that spouse. An unbeliever can be happy with a spouse, a believer can be happy with a spouse. Right? Right. And so this is an element of truth. You might see unbelievers that appear to be much more stable and happy and fun-loving than the believer. And you're right, they are. I know believers that are miserable people. I don't want to be anywhere around them, like little black clouds always over them. And I know unbelievers that, hey man, they're happy people. I'd much rather hang out with them. Maybe I can give them the gospel. So being a believer doesn't mean you, there's no automatic download like a thumb drive where all Bible doctrine, the second you believe, goes into your brain. Doesn't happen that way. Most believers reject the laws of divine establishment like Solomon did, and they suffer horribly for it. But they'll be in heaven. So these laws are designed to establish stability in the human race. They weren't designed to save you. If you follow all these laws, you're not going to be saved, but you'll have a nice life. And then you'll die. What saves you is the gospel. And then Bible doctrine is what God expects the believer to do. Unbeliever can't learn this stuff. It's foolishness to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Bible is foolishness to them. They can believe all this stuff because that's a part of divine truth that God's made available to every human. The rest of it's foolishness to them. So Solomon has given us a gem here. He says, well, this is true. And it is true. Verse 25, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? Well, that's very true. God is the one that develops these things. You can't find enjoyment without him. But see, there's some enjoyment for the unbeliever in this world. There it is, right here. Because God causes the rain to fall on the evil and the good. God gives grace to unbelievers. Absolutely. But who did it? God did it. Not Marx, Karl Marx and these other idiots, they reject this. We don't believe in capitalism. And you know, people that love the United Nations, they reject nationalism. We love the United Nations. What did God do to the first international organization that humans created? It's called the Tower of Babel. They had an international organization, we're going to build a big tower up to God. What do you do to it? He struck it down and confused the languages. God is a nationalist. He doesn't endorse internationalism. It's evil. That's why we have a president that understands these things. He's a nationalist. And yet a lot of evil people in this country hate this country. They want internationalism, one world government. They are evil people. They want socialism. They're evil people. They reject the Bible. These things come out of the Bible. Verse 26, for to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner he has given the task of gathering and collecting, so that he may give to one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after wind. After wind. The sinner here can be the unbeliever or the believer. The believer with no Bible doctrine, you're just pissing your life away. The unbeliever with no Bible doctrine, yeah, you can have some degree of happiness, but you're going to hell. So what does it matter that you had a wonderful job and a wonderful this and a wonderful that? You're going to hell. So many religious people around the world, Hindus, Buddhists and stuff, you'll look at them and say, well, they seem pretty stable and nice people. That's because they follow this stuff here. Not because of their religion at all. Okay, so our time is up. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. Make them a source of blessing in our soul. In Christ's name, amen.